Well, Lord, we welcome you here this morning, and we pray as your word is spoken now that you would be speaking to our hearts, our minds, and if there's any area in our life, Lord, that needs to change, we pray that we would be open to that, and that you would be changing our hearts and our lives by your power and your spirit, and we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Leah and worship team, for leading us in worship, and again, happy Mother's Day. I want to start off by giving you a challenge for the month of May. In fact, it's ironic because there is no challenge for the month of May. I'm going to save it up for summer, okay? There's going to be one challenge, one great big challenge that I'm going to give you that will last throughout the entire summer. And the reason why I'm not going to give you a challenge now is because I'm saving it up for summer. Now, this challenge is going to be so big that in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to even take a whole message and preach about this one challenge that's going to last the entire summertime. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm excited about it, and you'll hear it in 2 weeks. Well, today we're wrapping up our series in the book of James entitled How to Do the Christian Life for Dummies. I've enjoyed going through this book with you. I hope you have too. I hope you've heard some insights that have challenged you in your walk with the Lord. Now we're entering into the final passage, chapter 5, verse 7 to verse 20. And we're just going to go ahead and start off where we left off in verse 7. This final passage gives us, there's all sorts of exciting things that this final passage talks about. We're going to spend more time in some areas than others. But let's just go ahead and start in verse 7 of chapter 5 in the book of James. And I'm reading out of the NIV as well. So here we go. It says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." And so the most exciting thing I think that this passage here is saying is that, hey, the Lord is coming, and he's coming soon. And he could literally come today or tomorrow. And are we ready for him? There are some people out there that don't necessarily believe in the literal return of Christ. But I think the Bible is quite clear. If you read in Matthew 24, Jesus gives us some insight about the end times and how it'll all play out. And he says this in Matthew 24. He says, "For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes." So in other words, he's saying it's going to be very obvious. "Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near." Moving on to verse 30. "And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven." So Jesus is coming back, and it's exciting. And my question for you today is how would you be living differently if you knew he was coming back this week? Would you treat your brothers and sisters Christ differently if you knew he was coming back any day? Well, he could be coming back any day. We have no idea when he's coming back, but he's coming back, and he's coming back soon. And we need to be eagerly waiting for his return. And so this passage is saying, in the light of Christ coming, Christ is coming. And I missed a point here. This is, I really wanted to say this. Christ is coming literally, and he's coming in power. He's not just coming with a gentle, simple, non-threatening walk. He's coming in power, and that is exciting. And I want to say this as well. We should not be wasting our time grumbling against each other. Remember that one day we will stand before the great judge. And remember last week I talked about how we often compare ourselves to each other. I used the illustration of a flashlight and a lamp, and how sometimes they, like us, we compare ourselves to each other. But one day we're going to stand before the Son, S-O-N. And the great, perfect, holy, awesome, powerful judge will be judging us. Let's not waste our time beating each other up with our words and our judgments. This passage is cool because whatever the hardship that you're facing, we can know that one day Jesus is going to return. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And any hardship now will pale in comparison to his glory then. I know there's many of us here in our church are going through health issues. There's lots of items that come through the prayer chain. Even now, I just know some people are struggling physically. And just know that, you know what? One day, Jesus is coming back. So don't worry about your health issues. Some of you, I know, have relational issues. Maybe you have struggles at work. Some of us have to work many part-time jobs just to pay the bills. And so we have financial hardships. But guess what? Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back soon. So don't worry about it. Or don't stress about it. Just live with the hope that you know he's coming back. I also wanted to say that, Ron told me a story recently. He has no idea I was going to share this, but not a big deal, I don't think. Ron and Jennifer, they enjoy watching women's Olympic hockey. And so recently, Ron was telling me a story of how he had to work when the Canadian women's hockey team were playing a game, wherever it was. And he went to work, and he was trying not to know the score. He had pre-recorded the game beforehand. And the students and those people who he's working with were watching the game live online on their tablets, on whatever. And unfortunately for Ron, someone had blurted out the score, and he found out the score. He knew what the outcome of the game was. But he went home. And he did not tell his wife what had happened. I'm not even sure if he told his wife, Jennifer, if someone had told him the score. Anyways, they sat down, and he watched the entire game with his wife, knowing that in the end, Canada would win. The game was pre-recorded. And here's my point. The future of history is pre-recorded in God's word. We know the outcome, we know the end, we know Jesus is coming soon, and if not soon, we know that he's going to come and rule and reign in power. And it's exciting that we have the future, God's future, pre-recorded in the Word of God. It's good. Verse 10, let's continue there. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so he references some prophets who are going through difficult times. He references Job. And I don't know if you know, but Ezekiel was a prophet who actually lied on one of his sides for 390 days. And then he lied on his other side for 40 days, so a total of 430 days. And those for each day represented the amount of years that Judah and Israel would be punished. And so he had to endure this incredible season of suffering. I couldn't imagine lying on my side for that amount of time. But God blessed them for persevering in that situation. Job was another guy who lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost everything that he had, his health went south, and in the end, when Job recognized his own limitations and God's awesomeness, God restored it all to Job. And so James here is referencing those prophets and Job because the people he was writing to would have known these people very, very well. And the point here is that Jesus is coming back, and God will bless those who endure suffering. Recently, I went to the doctor, and I had some tests done. And the doctor told me that I have PVC. And what that means is premature ventricular contraction. It's a little bit of a tongue twister. I think what it means is your heart on the top, and Angie would know better than I would. She could probably explain it better than me. But anyways, your heart on the very top sends one signal to the bottom of your heart, I think. And the bottom heart is supposed to only beat once, something like that. And anyways, my heart will contract at the top once, and then at the bottom of my heart, it'll contract twice. Am I making sense? So sometimes my heart, no, it doesn't matter. Sometimes my heart will feel like it's skipping beats. Some palpitations will be happening. And when the doctor told me, I actually kind of got excited about it. He's like, Ryan, your heart's not normal. You have a problem. It's abnormal. But don't worry, you're going to be fine. But I kind of got excited about it because I think in the moment I was reminded of my mortality. And for a moment I thought, hey, I'm one step closer to going to heaven. And to be honest with you, I know a lot of you are going to think I'm weird, but I cannot wait to die. I cannot wait to go to heaven. I'm so excited about it. I'm sorry, Heather. My wife doesn't like me saying that. My mom does not like me saying that. I honestly cannot wait to get out of here. I'm so looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus. Yeah. Booyah. By the way, I was at a men's night last night. And by the way, you men, if you're interested in socials, we have bad movie night once a month on a Saturday night, which you're welcome to come to. We saw a very bad movie last night, and the guys had a lot of fun, and Norlin was there. That's where that's coming from. Anyways, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. I think James is getting this idea from Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, you have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is a city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. My dad was a person who had great influence over my life, and he taught me never to make promises. It's not necessary. But at the same time, he taught me the importance of keeping my word. And so now in my life, I've learned not to make promises. I used to be a youth pastor, and sometimes some youth would come up to me and said, Ryan, you promised that we would play basketball this week. And I said, no, I never make promises. I don't do that. I may have said, we'll see, we'll think about it, we'll see what happens next week, but I don't make promises. And so I think one measurement of character is how well you stay true to your word. So are you a person that follows through on what you said you would follow through on? The opposite question I'm going to ask is, are you the kind of person that can say no when you need to say no? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. James closes off his book by talking about prayer. And I want to spend a little more time in this area since we are introducing a prayer ministry today, which I'll explain a little later. And we're going to start in verse 13 and 14 here, spending a little bit of time in verse 14 in particular. But here we go. Verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And so the only thing I wanted to say about this verse was that whether we're going through trouble or experiencing joy, we need to turn to God. Go to God when you're experiencing pain, when you're experiencing trouble, and when you're experiencing seasons of joy, make sure you're thanking him for all he's done and all he's yet to do. In verse 14, there's a few things I just want to clarify in this verse here. Let me read that again. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And so we're starting a prayer ministry here again, like I said, and I want to just highlight a few things here. First of all, it's important for us to just take a second here and just ask ourselves, who are the elders? Now, this might be an obvious question to some of us, or it might appear that way, but I just want to highlight who that could be. I just want to let you know that there are some passages such as Hebrews 13, Acts 15, Acts 20, Titus 1, where they use the words pastor, elder, overseer, leader. All those words are used interchangeably in those passages. And so you could say that a pastor is an elder, and an elder is a pastor. And so I think where we're going at here is generally those who carry the general or senior leadership, spiritual leadership of a church, whatever you call them in a church, are those who are to anoint with oil. Now, in other congregations, they might, in the Anglican congregation, they have rectors. Maybe some other congregations have deacons as those who are kind of the senior leaders in the church. Other churches might use different names, whatever they want to call them. The point is that those who carry the senior, general, spiritual leadership of the church are those who should be the ones who are anointing in oil with the oil. So in our case, it's those who are the elders or the pastors who are those to anoint with oil. So if you come forward and you would like to request to be prayed with and anointed with oil, we encourage you to find an elder or a pastor to do so. The other thing I wanted to just bring up is this whole oil thing. And to be honest, some of you who have grown up in the church might think it's kind of weird to anoint someone with oil when you pray for them. Some people just aren't comfortable with that, just because maybe they're just not aware of what the whole thing means. So I just want to take a second to talk about that. In ancient times, oil was used for lighting, cooking, skin conditioning, application in sporting events, and medicinal uses. In the Old Testament, oil was used to anoint kings, priests, and prophets. And praying over people with oil was a common thing in biblical times. And actually, one commentator by the name of Moo suggests that anointing with oil is a physical action symbolizing consecration. So a physical action symbolizing consecration. So it's symbolizing in some way, shape, or form your dedication to Christ. Now, the oil is symbolic, and there's no power in the oil. You should know that. It's not some magic potion. If you are healed, it's because God, by his power, has healed you. And simply put, we anoint with oil for those who request it simply because God's word tells us to. Sometimes we don't understand all of God's word, but if you just do what his word says, God will bless you for it. Now, of course, if you don't want to be anointed with oil, if you have a condition, we won't force it on you. But if you request it, it's available for you. The last phrase, which is perhaps the most important phrase in this verse, is that the elders are to pray in the name of the Lord. And the first thing I want to say about this name of the Lord phrase is that the name of the Lord, Jesus, has authority. And this is exciting. I love this passage from Philippians chapter 2. It says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So number one, the name of Jesus has authority. Number two, there is healing in Jesus' name. Most of you will know of the story from Acts 3 where it says this. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. I can't tell you how many stories I've read of people being healed just simply in the name of Jesus. It's cool. Number three, demons are cast out in Jesus' name. Luke 10 says this. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. I don't think I've ever personally cast out a demon. But I think if we were ever in a situation where we encountered a demon, we could cast that demon out in Jesus' name, and that demon would listen. I know some people, like Nick, have experienced that in the... Where was it down south you were?
Well, just with the worship team.
And where was it down south?
Oh, I don't know. Well, it was part of Venezuela or...
Yeah, and you've seen stuff down there, right? Like that, yeah. The name of Jesus has power. He's more powerful than any spirit, any power in this entire world. We baptize in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's lots more references I can give you, but the last thing I want to say is this, is that we pray in Jesus' name. John 14:13 says, "You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And so for those of us who are involved in the prayer team, or if you're really just praying for anyone else, just make sure that you're praying in Jesus' name. I just get into the habit where typically every prayer I pray, I just end it by saying, "In Jesus' name we pray, amen." You don't have to do that, but that's my preferred thing to do. Why wouldn't you? There's power in his name. And so it's important for us to pray in his name as well. All right, so this verse is telling us a little bit as to what to do if we have a situation where we need someone to pray for us. I want to share with you a couple stories of God working in our life and some friends' life as to people who just responded to the Lord's calling in their life to come forward for prayer. We have a prayer ministry. I'm going to explain a little more details as we go here. I remember, I don't know how many years back, 4 years back, and many of you know this story. I just felt it was a strong sense in my heart that my wife and I needed to go forward, ask the elders and the pastor to anoint us with oil and pray for us. Because my wife at the time was trying to get pregnant with our third, and we couldn't get pregnant, and so I just felt a strong sense that we would go and have the elders and pastor pray for us. So that's what we did. The pastor anointed us with oil. The pastor and the elder at the time, they prayed for us. And within a couple cycles, we were pregnant after trying for 3 years. One cycle. The details aren't exactly right. My wife is trying to tell me the details here. She's doing sign language. It's whatever. The point is, we went for prayer. We got anointed with oil. Within a couple cycles, we were pregnant. Whatever, it's okay. One cycle, two cycles, three cycles. Potato, potato. And we were pregnant. And most of you will know the story that we found out that we were pregnant the day that we conceived. Our daughters at the time told us that there was a baby in mommy's tummy a few hours after we had conceived. So before the pregnancy test told us, before the doctors told us, our little 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old daughters told us that we were pregnant with Gillis. Now, you know that story, so I'm not going to tell you more details other than that. We had another person in our church who, a little bit of a different story, because you might be thinking, oh, we were able to get pregnant before, that's not that big of a deal. We had another person in our church who did not have any kids. She couldn't get pregnant for about 3 years. And again, the details might not be totally accurate, so just forgive me. But for a few years, she could not get pregnant, and she thought she couldn't get pregnant, having a very hard time. And she would often come to church, and she would see that the pastor would often invite people to come forward for prayer, and she would always put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off. Until one day, she said, okay, the next time, a month from now, when the elders and the pastors invite us up for prayer, I'm going to go up and ask God to give me a baby, so I'm going to ask God to get me pregnant. So, time had passed, and she had gone up for prayer, and the elders had anointed her with oil and asked that the Lord would help her get pregnant. And just so it turned out, of course, that she was already pregnant just before she went up for that prayer. And she believes that because she obeyed that thought to go and get prayed over weeks in advance, the Lord had already honored her faith in advance in that situation, which is a really, really neat situation. So there might be someone sitting here today, or maybe in the future, maybe you feel the Lord nudging your heart to go up to the front and get prayed over by the elders or even someone from the prayer team. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord is nudging your heart, just obey him. Don't think too hard about it. Don't overanalyze it. Just obey. We had another person who couldn't get pregnant. They're all pregnancy stories. She couldn't get pregnant. And she went to the elders and the pastor. She did. They got anointed with oil. They prayed for her. And guess what? She had twins. You know, our previous church, on our welcome card, we should have had, are you interested in becoming a member? Are you interested in becoming baptized? Are you interested in getting pregnant? Check here. We said a real story. I'm going to apologize that we're going to go over time, but hey, maybe the Lord is doing something here, and that's okay. I'll just keep on moving on here. So here we go. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So we need to have faith when we ask God for healing. And the cool thing is, I think this is something we need to keep in mind. I think it's the Lord who gives us the faith to come forward often. It's an important thing to remember. He gives us the faith to believe. And then he also makes an interesting note here about your sin being forgiven. And in verse 16, we get this idea that sometimes our sicknesses and diseases are related to sin in our life. They're related to sin in our life. I've heard many stories, I don't know how many stories, of people who have been bitter or unforgiving towards a family member, a friend, and of course they get sick as a result. And as soon as they come to the place in their life where they can forgive someone, they are immediately healed of their illness. I heard of someone that had an illness in their stomach, and that exact thing happened. The illness in their stomach went away as soon as they were able to forgive their mother and their aunt in their life. Now, the other thing with this context here in the book of James is that there is some dissension and slander happening in the church. And perhaps in this context, maybe some needed to confess their sin before God before he was going to bless their request. And so maybe they had to repent of some sense of dissension or disunity they were causing in the church. So in a similar way, you may be struggling with a sin that needs to be confessed today in order for God to work in your life in a more meaningful way. And so in some way, we might have a need over here that we want God to work with, but on the other hand, there's an area in our life that's not pleasing to God. We're falling short in some way. Maybe we're sinning in some way. It's important for us to confess those things in our life that are not lining up to God's perfect will. And for a lot of us, I think we're scared to do that. But I just want to encourage you and say there is freedom in confessing sin to one another. Of course, be wise if the Lord leads you to do that. Don't just blur out everything to everyone. But there is some merit to telling another believer where you're struggling with. And I believe the Lord brings freedom and blessing in a situation like that. And so God honors those who do their best to make things right between God and others. Verse 17 and 18 says this: Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. For the sake of time, I'm not going to summarize what the story is, but you can find his story in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And James is basically saying here that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then 3.5 years later, it did rain after he prayed again. And he's saying that Elijah was just a normal guy. And quite often, we have normal people in our churches. We have lots of average Joes on our prayer team. We have average Joes on the board. We have average Joe pastors. I'd like to think of myself as just a normal dude who's ministering here at Grace Church. But the thing is, James is saying here that a normal dude who's in right standing with God, God will answer their prayers. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that verse 19 and 20 says this: My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And so James, interestingly, he closes his entire book with these verses. And I think these verses to remind us, because they're placed at the end, I think it tells me that these verses are very, very important. It's so huge. There's huge value in bringing someone back who's not walking right with the Lord. And so if you're looking for a challenge in your walk with the Lord, maybe consider scanning people in the congregation here, and you might know someone's son or daughter or mother or spouse is maybe not walking with the Lord as they should. And maybe the Lord is calling you, challenging you to reach out to someone in that circumstance, because there's huge value in bringing someone back to the Lord who's maybe not walking with them at this moment. And that can be awkward at times, but I think the Lord values that. Anyways, that's the book of James. And I love the book of James. Many people do. All sorts of practical advice and insight that this book gives us as we move on to Christian maturity. And so we've talked about growing in wisdom, not playing favorites. We've talked about taming our tongues, planning our future, subject to God's will, praying for each other, reaching out to those who are not following the Lord as they should, and all sorts of other good stuff. And I hope this series has blessed you and encouraged you. Just want to let you know a couple things, that next week we're going to be starting a new series, and I'm entitling it Truth Worth Dying For. We live in a world today where a lot of people just want to be unified. They want to, why can't churches just get along? But there are some truths that are worth dying for. And what are the essentials? We need to know what the essentials are. And so we're going to start a series on looking at what are the most important essentials are in the Christian life, in the Christian faith. And looking forward to start that next week. I also just want to remind you, just want to say Happy Mother's Day once again. And lastly, again, if again you have a prayer need, please come forward and the prayer team would be happy to help you with whatever request you have. Other than that, you are dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.